All right, good morning. My message today is called, What's Your One? What is your one? So as I mentioned earlier, please continue praying for Brother Ronnie and Carol, who are returning from Gatlinburg this weekend. We're glad they had some time off. And a couple years ago, I was traveling to that Gatlinburg area over a long weekend, and I attended a church service at First Baptist Church in Sevierville, Tennessee. And some of you may recall, back in the summer of 2017, there was a youth conference that was held right here in Charleston. And the name of the conference was Hearts on Fire. Hearts on Fire Conference. We took a group of our teenagers to it. And the host church for this Hearts on Fire Youth Conference was this church I went to, First Baptist Church in Sevierville, Tennessee. So I took the opportunity to go to this church on a Sunday morning, and I received a very stirring message. And the title of that message was, Who's Your One? Who's Your One? We returned home, and I told Ronnie that this is a message I've got to share with the folks at Three Mile Church. And he very willingly gave up the pulpit on the very next Sunday morning for me. And around our church building, you can see the little posters and the other documents that say, Who's Your One? And the idea is that every single one of us should be focusing on reaching one specific person for Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have the ability to reach the entire world, but each of us has the ability to reach one person for Jesus with the gospel. And the challenge that I received in Tennessee was the challenge that I delivered here that very next Sunday morning here at Three Mile. And I've had a particular friend in mind for years, and I've prayed for my friend, and I've talked to him on a number of occasions. And I trust that you all are doing the same with your one. You know, Jesus told us to go out into the world and to bring the gospel into the world, not to sit in our church building and hope that visitors come through the door. So reaching people for Jesus requires effort. Reaching people for Jesus requires work. Reaching people for Jesus requires our time. It requires us to be in prayer. It requires us to love that one person, to find a way to reach them. It requires us to do something. And at the end of that, the message, I prayed that God would use us. God would use us to reach that one person who needs Jesus. So this morning I want to ask you a question that sounds similar, but it's a completely different. It's a different type of message. And the question I'm asking you today is, what's your number one? As in, what is your number one priority? And we all have a number of priorities in our lives, from work to family to school and church and everything in between. We all have bills to pay. We all have responsibilities to complete. We all have expectations to meet. Commitments that take away our time and our energy and our resources. But what is the number one priority in our lives? And if you would, allow me this indulgence here. Allow me to use an illustration that comes from Hollywood. And I'm sorry, I don't use Hollywood very often. But I felt like this illustration was suitable for this message. So bear with me. Years ago, way back in the 20th century, there was a movie that came out called City Slickers. City Slickers. And for the folks watching from home, the folks here call me City Boy. Sometimes they just call me City for short. But this movie was called City Slickers. And this movie was a story about a man named Mitch. And Mitch was going through a midlife crisis. Mitch was losing his hair. Mitch was losing his motivation at work. Mitch was losing his passion for living and basically just losing his way through life. And as the story goes, in his ultimate search for meaning in life, Mitch decides to go on a treasure hunt with a couple of his buddies to see if he could somehow rediscover his zest for living. And near the end of the movie, Mitch encounters the antagonist named Curly. Curly, who explains his number one priority. Curly asked Mitch, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" Curly then points one finger in the air. "One thing," Curly says, "just one thing. You stick to that and nothing else matters." And for the record, I cleaned up the verbiage just a little bit to make it church friendly, but you get the meaning there. just one thing. And you know, so our main character Mitch hears this and he doesn't understand. He says, "What do you one thing? What are you talking about? What's this one thing that's the secret to life?" To which Curly replies, "That's what you have to find out." And of course, being Hollywood, this movie has a cheesy, happy ending where, you know, Mitch miraculously regains his passion for living. He miraculously, magically, you know, gets his smile back on his face, that kind of thing. But that's just how Hollywood is. But Curly was onto something. He was right about the one thing. We ought to ask ourselves, what's the one thing that matters to us above all else and where nothing else really matters? What's your one? I want everybody to think about that question. And how we sometimes give insight to other people to the answer to that question by some of the things that we say, maybe without noticing, without paying attention. Sometimes, as Christians, we say things to each other, these phrases that they sound good, but underneath the words, there's a mix-up of priorities that we might not detect at first. We see these words of wisdom on social media, and we're quick to share them because they make us sound wise, or they make us sound enlightened, they make us sound loving, that kind of thing. And let me give you some examples. I love my wife more than anything in this world. I will dig ditches if necessary to make sure my kids and grandkids have everything they want in life. There's nothing I wouldn't do for my family. And I have to say that on the surface, it doesn't sound like there's anything wrong with any of those statements. You know, after all, God expects us to love our spouses. He expects us to love our children and our families and to take care of them. There's nothing wrong with those things. But the problem with those kinds of statements is that they're absolutes. When we say phrases like, more than anything in this world, we're telling people what our number one priority is in life. We're sticking our index finger in the air and we're saying, listen up, friends, listen up, family, here's my number one priority. Here's my number one. But do we ever truly stop and think about what our number one priority should be? Do we ever think about what it should be? Jesus told us what our number one priority should be. And you might be surprised to hear that your number one priority, it's not your wife or your husband. It's not your kids. It's not your job. It's not about paying the bills. It's not about trying to be a good person. Jesus was very clear about his expectation for our number one priority in life. And we get the opportunity to read about it through the red letters in God's Word. Jesus defined our number one priority one day as he was teaching the people, as he so often did. And one day while Jesus was teaching, he was being confronted by the Pharisees. One of them asked Jesus a trick question. A trick question. And Jesus responded to him with an unexpected answer. And as you may recall, the Pharisees were these self-righteous Jewish leaders who cared more about tradition and cared more about doing all the little things in life in an attempt to win God's favor. They thought that by following the Ten Commandments and adhering to all the rules in the Old Testament, that they could somehow earn their way to God. However, Jesus exposed their faulty thinking in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. So if you have your Bible with you today, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 22. I'll be reading a few verses. And if you read back just a few verses in this story, you'll see that Jesus had just corrected the Sadducees, another group, the Sadducees, about the subject of resurrection. Jesus had just corrected the Sadducees, and now it was the Pharisees' turn to be corrected. Matthew chapter 22, I'll be reading out of the New International Version, beginning in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" You know, this particular Pharisee commonly used the word law to refer to the law of Moses as recorded in the first five books of the Bible, often called the Torah or the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. You see, the Pharisees were all about checking the box, doing all the right things on the outside. But on the inside, they were cold, and they were calloused, and they were selfish. And when this expert in the law asked Jesus this question, which is the greatest commandment? He expected Jesus would pick out one of the Ten Commandments that God had given Moses centuries before, as we read in Exodus chapter 20. And I imagine this expert had a little plan in mind. He had a little devious plan. He probably thought he could trap Jesus. If Jesus had picked one of the Ten Commandments, he could probably ask Jesus, "Well, why, Jesus, why is the fourth commandment the highest? Or why is the seventh commandment the highest? Why did you pick one of those, Jesus?" But I want you to listen to Jesus' response in verse 37. Remember, the question is, which is the greatest commandment? Verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Thus reads the word of God. Father, we just ask that you open our hearts and our minds to your word today, God, as we read the red letters of Jesus. God, may they penetrate our soul. God, that we would learn what you would teach us today. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' response blew away the self-righteous teachers of the law. They were ready to pounce on Jesus, but Jesus was way ahead of them. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew the reason that they asked the question in the first place was not to gain insight. It was not to gain knowledge. No. This Pharisee had a sinister motive in mind. He was looking for a way to shoot holes into Jesus' logic. But let's not miss what Jesus was teaching us in these verses. What's our number one priority in life? Here it is. What's your one? Jesus said our number one priority should be love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. There it is, right there in the Word of God. Jesus said we should love God with every fiber of our being. To us, nothing else should come before our relationship to God. That's what our number one priority should be. And I wanted to mention that Jesus even took it a step further on another occasion when he was teaching his disciples. Recorded for us in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus starts talking about comparisons between himself and even our family members. I want you to hear this. Comparisons between Jesus and family members. And before I delve into these verses, let me just ask you some simple questions. Does the Bible teach us to love our parents? Yes. Absolutely, yes. Does the Bible teach us to love our spouses? Yes. Absolutely, yes. Does the Bible teach us to love our children? Yes. Absolutely, yes. Those are all easy questions. All of those answers are yes, and there are many, many verses in God's Word that I could pull up right now that can confirm that, yes, we are to love our families. That's important to God. However, Jesus warned us about having our priorities set in place improperly. Jesus made it very clear that if there's a conflict in priorities, one of the priorities takes precedence over the others. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 37. Words of Jesus, red letters. Words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." And we may step back from that and say, "Well, that's a really strange passage. Does it sound strange to us that Jesus himself is teaching us to love someone else more than our own families? Does that sound strange to us?" And once again, if the answer is yes, that sounds strange to us, maybe the reason is that we've been taught worldly ways all of our lives. We've been taught by the world what our priorities should be. In other words, we've been homeschooled in the wrong home. I have Christian friends on social media that would never, ever post a Bible verse on Facebook or on Twitter or on Instagram. Never, ever. But all day long they will post these words that I call worldly wisdom. These words that sound good, but generally they're empty in meaning. The preferred language of the world today is diversity and inclusion and tolerance and social justice. We hear these all the time. We've been taught by the world to give respect and to give homage to certain people, but not for the God who created us, of course. We hear advice for how to deal with stress, how to cope with family problems, how to manage relationships, all without recognizing that Jesus is the solution to all of our problems. Let me ask, if you're watching us online today, do you feel lost in life? Is your life a jumbled mess of shattered dreams, failures, broken pieces? Are you seeking a lasting solution to the problems that plague you? If so, I want you to listen very closely to me right now. Putting Jesus first in your life is the first step to getting all the pieces back together in the right spot. You know, and I've heard people say, one day I'll come to Jesus, but I've got some things in my life that I've got to get straightened out first. And if that's the kind of person that you are, please listen again very carefully to me. You will never get there on your own strength. You'll never get there. And in fact, if it were true that you could get there on your own strength, you would already be there. You don't come to Jesus after you get your life turned around. You come to Jesus so that He can turn your life around. We don't rely on our own strength. We rely on His strength. The good news is that Jesus is welcoming you right now with open arms. The day of salvation is today. If you're listening to my voice, whether you're hearing me live or maybe through the use of technology, you're hearing a delayed recording, listen to me. Don't wait another day. Receive the free gift of salvation. Call out to Jesus right now. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins so that you can be right with God, that you may live with God forever. It is the biggest decision you will ever make in your entire existence. What's your one? What's your one? Jesus is teaching us that no one person, no one thing can come before Him. Not even a family member. Jesus simply will not accept playing second fiddle in your life. Jesus will not accept anything than our absolute top priority. Nor should He have to. Nor should He have to. Jesus is our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our Protector, our Intercessor, our Friend, our Hope, and our Future. The Author and the Perfecter of our faith. Jesus deserves to be number one in your life and in my life. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are not our own, but rather we have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. It was never God's intention for us to meander our way through life, stumbling, lost, and unaware, just hoping to catch a break, just looking to survive another day. We were created for more. As believers, we have been purchased and paid for with the sinless, spotless perfection of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood that Jesus shed willingly on our behalf so that we could be right with God for all eternity. And I want us to pause here just for a moment and just think big picture. Let me ask you a question. Why are we here on this earth? Why are we here? We all understand what the Bible teaches us. We can go to Genesis and we can read about the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. But why? Why are we here? Why did God create us in the first place? We have been created for a very special purpose. We've all been given a mission to complete. We were created to glorify our Creator. The reason we exist is to know God and to make Him known to other people. And if our mission, our overall mission on this earth is to be right with God and to glorify Him with our lives, then how do we get so distracted by all the cares of this world? You know, God could have created swarms of robot-like people that had no choice but to follow Him and to live for Him. But instead, He created us. He created human beings that have free will, that have the ability to choose. And God desires for us to choose Him willingly, to love Him willingly. That's a decision that every single one of us has to make. Do we choose to live for God, or do we choose to be wanderers, just trying to survive the rat race? You know, it has been said that the problem with the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. We have been divinely created to be so much more. You know, Jesus explains to us in detail about this decision that we all need to make every single day. Jesus tells us not to worry about the lower priorities in life. Now listen carefully as I continue reading the red letters of Jesus Christ, as He specifically describes the daily decisions we need to make in life. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. And it goes without saying that at times we all get caught up in the demands of this world. I just spent several hours this past week filing my income taxes, and while I'm not happy with having to write yet another check to the government, I'm not happy with that, but I'm content that God has given me all that I need and more. And there are times when work or family demand all of our attention for a short time. But our lives have to be more than that. We're not just called to survive. We've been called to have abundant lives in Jesus Christ. And if the only thing that matters to you in this life is getting more money, more stuff, more possessions, then you will never have the abundant life described in God's Word. Instead, you'll be constantly searching for the next great thing in a futile attempt to fill this God-shaped void in your heart with something that cannot satisfy. What's your one? Jesus specifically told us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All the worries in this life are nothing compared to His glory. You know, and I believe one day we're going to look back on this life. Maybe we're on our deathbed or we're in a nursing home or whatever it might be. I think we're going to look back and wonder why we spent so much time and energy worrying about things that couldn't amount to a hill of beans. The old King James Version says it like this: seek ye first the kingdom of God. I was raised on King James, and I know a lot of you were too. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now, how exactly do we do that? I want to give you some specifics today before we close. Seeking His kingdom means that we put God first at the center of our lives. Not stowed away in a back bedroom, tucking Him away, and then, oh, we pull Him out when things are going wrong with our lives and we wonder, how did we get into this predicament in the first place? Seeking His kingdom means following Jesus, even when it's not popular. Remember, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. That's not a very popular, that's not a West Virginia way to respond to somebody, you know, who says something hurtful to you. Follow Jesus, even when it's not popular to do so. Seeking His kingdom means praying, your will be done, not my will be done. Seeking His kingdom means lowering the priorities of this world, which will help eliminate stress and worry from our lives, understanding that God can handle all of our needs when we put Him first. Seeking His kingdom means focusing on and fully experiencing relationship with God through prayer and the reading of God's Word. Seeking His kingdom means that we turn over all of our emotions to God. That means we don't follow our feelings. We follow Jesus. That's another thing the world has taught us. Follow your feelings and you'll never go wrong. I've heard this statement. Absolutely false. Following our feelings can betray us at times. We don't follow our feelings. We follow Jesus. The thing that feels right to us may absolutely be the wrong thing to do. We follow Jesus. Seeking His kingdom means honoring Him with all of our decisions. When we have a big decision to make, do we pray about it first? Or do we just rationalize in our mind what the decision needs to be and hope that God blesses it afterwards? We need to honor Him with our decisions. And most importantly, seeking His kingdom means knowing the King. We need to know the King. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to whom all glory shall be forever and ever. What's your one? What's your number one priority? Is your number one priority in life to seek His kingdom first? The answer to that question is revealed to us in how we spend our time and our resources. What do we do with our spare time? What do we do with our money? What do we do with the resources that God has given us? That's the answer to the question. What's your one? You know, many years ago, Joshua challenged the Israelites as they were struggling with this decision, who to follow. Joshua reminded them of all the wonderful things that God had done for them, how God had saved them from disaster time and time again, and how good God was to them time and time again. And he gave us some very famous words from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. He confronted the Israelites and he asked them point blank. He said, today, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a great example. What's your one? I pray that today you will join me and you will declare that we will serve the Lord our God. We will obey Him. We will carry out the mission that He gave us when He created us. That we will seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. Speak that truth today. Declare today, Lord, I am going to seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness first. For He is worthy of our praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Let's pray. Father, You are a great and awesome and wonderful God. Lord, we thank You for these truths in Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the red letters captured 2,000 years ago and recorded for us today, God. We can read and reveal Your truth right in a book that's in our own hands, Father. We thank You for that gift of Your Word. And Father, we thank You for the truths that we read from Jesus today. And Lord, we seek to please You in what we do here at this church. But God, individually, we need to be seeking Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And God, we all fail from time to time. And every day, God, we find ourselves focusing on the wrong priorities. God, we want to turn everything over to you. We want to focus all of our emotions on you, all our decisions on you. We want to seek you first, Father. We want to declare that our number one priority in life is to follow you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. And as we close in our final song here, Lord, we just ask that you be with our folks here today. Be with Ronnie and Carol as they drive home today. Keep them safe. And if there's anyone who's moved by this message, God, that needs to turn to you, God, we just pray that you will have them come and speak to someone before this message is over. We praise you in all that you're doing, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.